Hello and welcome to this reflection from Stretton Vale Baptist Church. We continue with our reflections on Colossians. We're at Colossians 3, verses 15 to 4, verse 1. And we're thinking today about the peace that Christ brings and what real-world consequences that has for us. So one of the things I love about Paul's letters is that they are often so practical. He gives this great theological teaching that enriches our minds and inspires our hearts. But then he also grounds this teaching in practical applications that demonstrate why the things we know about God are important. So far in this letter, we've received a lot of teaching about who God is and how he has saved us from our sinful nature. And sometimes we read things in the Bible and we say, oh, it's lovely to learn about God and to be strengthened and encouraged that God loves me and he died for me so that I'm saved. But then we continue to live with a comfortable, half-hearted commitment to actually living out the words of God. But that is to miss the direct application that God's word has to our lives. And so Paul is very clear how our faith should be impacting our lives. And the passage we're reflecting on today is a perfect example of Paul presenting great theological teaching and then grounding it in practical application. So I'm going to read from Colossians 3, verse 16 to 4, verse 1. I actually mean Colossians 3 verse 15 to 4 verse 1. So here it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So verses 15 to 16 instruct us to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And again, Paul says to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. The word Paul uses for rule is like the word that we would use for umpire in a sports match. It refers to the person who has full authority over the game and whose word the player has to follow regardless of any objection that they or their fans watching may have. So in other words, here Paul is telling us to allow Jesus to have the supreme authority in our lives, no matter what we or other people might suggest. And Jesus' rule brings us peace, a peace given to us by Christ, and so is not like the earth's peace. The peace of Christ is shalom, wholeness, complete restoration and well-being. But notice that Paul speaks about the peace of Christ ruling as a communal command. When we read verses like this, our individualistic culture tells us that Paul is speaking to us individually, directly. And while it is important to think about how God is speaking to us personally, We also have to remember that Paul's letter was written to a very different culture than ours. The culture of the time of the Colossians was very community focused, with strict hierarchies which determined one's place in their community. This is why what Paul wrote in this section of the letter is so radical and revolutionary for its time. Paul wanted the peace of Christ to live in the hearts of the whole community, for the love and peace of Christ to be the ruling authority in their relationships with each other, regardless of status, gender, ethnicity, or any other difference. So Paul gives us this command to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, which is quite a broad, non-specific statement. But then he goes on to specify what this looks like in some aspects of their daily life. Because as he says in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Therefore, Jesus' supreme rule should affect all aspects of our lives, and this includes our home life. Now, I need to reiterate this point. Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians at a very specific time in history, and thus to a very different culture than we are used to. When we read this with 21st century eyes, we might find it shocking because we think Paul is being draconian or oppressive. But for people from the time Paul was writing, it would have been shocking, but because it was radical, revolutionary, fighting for equality and justice in a way that would have been unheard of in those times. At first glance, with 21st century eyes, we might think that Paul is advocating for the submission and oppression of women, children, and slaves. But when we look closer, with an understanding of the cultural context, we actually realise that Paul was promoting a radically just and equal standing by subverting the culture of the day and transforming it from the inside out. So as I said earlier, the culture was very hierarchical and patriarchal, so much so that household codes, which set out the rights and responsibilities of family members, was written into the law, and this law highly favoured the man of the house, known as the paterfamilias. The paterfamilias had the ultimate authority, and he writes, these rights were known as the patria potestas, which translates to the power of a father. And these rights outlined his rights over his property, which included his wife, his children, and his slaves, and any others that lived in the household. As part of his patria potestas, the paterfamilias had the right to expose an infant offspring, or leave them outside to die. This applies specifically to girls. They had the right to ensure that so-called deformed infants were put to death. The right to sell a son into slavery whenever they wanted, to administer physical punishment to household members, to end the marriages of their children, to violently take the life of household members without legal consequence, provided there was a good reason. The paterfamilias during Roman times had almost absolute authority over the family. And so Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, instructions for the household, and he focuses on the paterfamilias and the relationships he has with those under him. And Paul gives the paterfamilias responsibilities towards his household and not just rights. So let's see what he says. He starts with looking at wives and husbands. So Paul begins with this instruction to wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this was normal practice for women during this time. The women who heard this probably thought to themselves, well, of course, why is Paul telling us to do something that we are already doing? It would be a bit like saying us today that now we're a Christian, you still have to obey the law. You still have to pay for your shopping, to drive according to the highway code, don't attack people, whatever it is, you still have to obey the law. If someone said this to us, we'd be like, well, duh, of course we have to do that. And so this is what the women who heard Paul's words would have thought. But he says that women should submit as is fitting in the Lord. He's stating that their submission to their husband should be because they know that Jesus is their ultimate Lord and they want to serve him by acting with loving submission to their husband. Going back to that statement that he said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's also important for us to note that the word for submit does not have the connotation of inferiority that we often put on it, but instead refers to a modest, cooperative demeanour that puts others first, which is a command that all Christians are called to follow, whether male or female. We're all called to love one another and to put each other first. But then Paul turns his attention to the husband, the paterfamilias. And here is where Paul's words become radical. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The word for love here is agape, unconditional, sacrificial love, the willing giving up of rights or privileges for the sake of another. There's a parallel passage that talks about the same things in Ephesians 5 and 6, which expands this further, where Paul tells his readers, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And how has Christ demonstrated his love for the church? By giving up his power and his right to rule and sacrificing himself for our sakes. So husbands, that is how you are to love your wives. Only a small ask. So in this section of the letter, Paul is calling for mutual love and submission. For husbands to love their wives so much that they are willing to give up their rights and privileges for their sake. And for wives to submit to this love from their husband, to let their husbands sacrificially love them. This was found nowhere else in the Greco-Roman household codes. This was purely a Christian, revolutionary way of undermining the inequality that was prevalent in the society of the time. This is the peace of Christ that comes to restore full well-being, justice and joy, the shalom of Christ. So then Paul moves on to the second relationship, the relationship between the paterfamilias and his children. So once again, Paul first addresses the one with less power in the relationship, the children, and he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Just as with Paul's words to the wives, this would have been normal, expected behaviour. For a child to do anything other than obey would have been considered heinous. A writer of the time wrote about this, saying, a son is to treat everything that is his own as belonging to his father, to be obedient to him in all things, never to speak ill of him to anyone else, nor to say or do anything that will harm him, to give way to him in everything and yield him precedence, helping him as far as is within his power. Thus, the instruction to children to obey their parents would have been expected. But Paul qualifies it further, stating, for this pleases the Lord. Paul makes it clear that children should obey their parents not because society demanded it or the parents demanded it, but because it pleases the Lord, who is their true Father. It is allowing for the peace of Christ to rule in the child-parent relationship, rather than allowing our own desires to take priority. Where Paul's words to the children would have been normal, his words to the father, the paterfamilias, certainly would not be. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Paul would have been entitled to say, fathers, rule over your children. But he doesn't. He tells fathers not to embitter or frustrate or exasperate your children. Do not set up unrealistic expectations or standards and then punish them when they inevitably fail. Being a child is hard enough, as children are having to learn, deal with new experiences, emotions, hormones. They're still developing, and so of course they are going to mess up at times. So Paul reminds fathers not to discourage their children, but to show them a little grace. The passage in Ephesians 6 adds that fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Or in other words, don't be too harsh on your children, but don't be too passive either. Help teach and train them with grace and justice so that they can grow into capable, confident adults who have been taught the instruction of the Lord. Let the peace of Christ rule in the relationship between parent and child so that his presence is realised in the way we treat our children. And then finally, Paul turns to the relationship between slave and master. During the time of Colossians, slaves were considered to be part of a person's household. It was a normal part of culture. Let me be clear, Paul is not advocating for the possession of slaves. Slavery is wrong. Owning another person is always wrong. But it was a commonly expected and accepted part of culture. It was such an entrenched reality that Christians could neither change it or ignore it. Paul knew that he could not bring down the institution of slavery, but he could work from the inside to subvert it so that Christian slave owners became aware of the shared humanity of their slaves and the fact that Christ died for them too, thus hoping to influence slave owners to recognise the evilness of their actions. And to further this picture, one of the people who carried the letter to the Colossians was a man named Onesimus, who was a slave who had escaped and run away. He later met Paul and became a Christian. His previous master, Philemon, had also become a Christian at some point. Onesimus takes the letter to the Colossians along with a letter from Paul to Philemon, in which Paul entreats Philemon to accept Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a fellow man and brother in Christ. It is clear that in Paul's letter to Philemon, he does not condone slavery, but instead seeks to subvert it from the inside. And so, in this letter to the Colossians, Paul speaks to the slaves, telling them to obey, not just when their master is around, but also when they are absent, because they are obeying their true master, the Lord Christ. It's noticeable that when Paul refers to Jesus, he usually uses terms such as the Lord Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus. He only uses the term Lord Christ twice in all his writings, here and in Romans 16. And it's significant that he uses this term here, as Paul is referring to Jesus as being the slave's true master and saviour, Lord and Christ. He reminds the slaves that Jesus is their master and saviour, and it is him that they serve, not any human master. And Jesus provides them with an inheritance, something that would have been denied to any slave. These words have wrongly been used in the past to subdue and enslave people, when actually this is a call to find freedom in Christ, by serving not because any human master orders someone to, but because we are all called to serve Christ. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul reminds the slaves, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. The slaves are assured that they are welcome and treated equally in Christ. So then Paul turns to the masters. And it might seem that Paul's comment to the masters might not be harsh enough for our liking, but it would have been truly shocking for the original readers to hear. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. That can also be translated as give them justice and equality. Here Paul is sowing the seeds for the dismantling of slavery as he calls for masters to treat their slaves with justice and equality, or in other words, recognise the humanity of your slaves and treat them as you would be treated, not as if they are your property. Paul reminds them that we are all under a master, Jesus. Thus, Paul calls for the masters to treat their slaves as Christ treats us. The peace of Christ is to rule in every relationship and subvert every unequal and unfair treatment that happens. His word is to rule supreme, and he tells us that there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all in all. So may the peace of Christ rule in your heart and rule in the way that you live out your life, in your relationships with others, and in everything you do. Amen.